The gospel reading for today is from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation, while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. First thought, going into that hymn, that's one of those hymns. I like that hymn for two reasons. One, it's got an Irish tune, and I'm Irish. Kind of like that. We don't have many of those. But the other is, uses that one word in there that we hardly ever hear, Ebenezer. Here I raise my Ebenezer. That's a stone of help. It would be like a monument that someone set up. Is it not on? It should be on. Oh, you know what? It's on, but the microphone is down around my waist instead of up here where you can hear it. Here, if I talk down here, there we go. I got the mic on sign. It's better. They want to get Nerf guns and start using those for me, you know, to get my attention. The Ebenezer, it's a stone of help. It'd be like putting up a rock monument. It could be several rocks that you put up in a pile and it was just left there, or it could be a big rock that was put up. And it was a stone of help just in remembrance and recognition of how God had brought us to wherever we are right now, through some kind of problem, through some kind of danger, through some kind of struggle. Here's where he brought. So it's a help because of what he's already done, not in setting it up for a help in what he's going to do. It's just in remembering. And that's where we raise our Ebenezer. And I think the hymn even points it out that way. And yeah, hither by thy help I've come. So he brings us to this point. And he's brought us to this point now. So it works in good with the sermon in the thought of, now that he's brought us here, what are we going to do? What do you do with today? What do you do with your life? How are you going to be that child of God from this point on? Because he's brought you through all of the past and now you're at today. Will you pay the price of discipleship is the thought. And I truly believe that we don't have what it takes in and of ourselves to be disciples. We just don't. Of our own accord, by ourselves, we don't have what it takes to be a disciple. The disciples themselves, the 12 apostles, did not either, in my opinion. But God was with them and God's Spirit was upon them, and it was through that they were able to be the disciples that God wanted them to be. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and it's a great read. It's kind of a hard read, quite honestly. But it's a great read that reminds us that there is no such thing as cheap grace. It's not a matter of just saying, I believe and don't worry about how I live my life. Because I said that, Jesus is going to take care of me and I'm good. No, there is a cost to it, and there is a price that we pay. And that price is our actual discipleship. How do we follow? That's what disciple is, one who follows. And the first question that comes to mind with that would be the thought that simply, as this whole text really is dealing with, will you put Jesus first? That's what this whole text is really asking in each of the illustrations. Will you put Jesus first? The entire passage is about discipleship. It speaks of how we should be, what we should be, and what we fail to do. It also, in the end, addresses whether you have what it takes or what you don't to be that disciple. But if you don't, it's because you and I have given up. Not because God hasn't done what He should do and we have just stepped out of the picture. It's like the idea, no one can snatch us out of God's hands. But we can get up and get out on our own, if that's what we choose to do. And if we're going to put Jesus first, are we going to be really willing to follow Him at all costs? And that means having the right relationship with Him that we should have. And to get this point across, he uses some hyperbole. You got to be willing to hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, to come to me and put me first in your life. And an understanding, because you have to use all of Scripture to interpret Scripture, God never ever wants us to hate someone that He loves, that He gave His life for. But He's stressing the point that you have to be willing to put Him first above all others, above all costs, above anything at any time. He has to be number one in our life. And so He brings this point out, recognizing that those who do not have faith, that's where it's going to make it very clear, because they're not going to even look at the idea of putting God first. And so the stress is there, that Jesus has to be placed above everyone else, above the family. And as much as we love the family, and we are called to love the family of God, it's still not number one. God is number one, always has been and always should be. I pulled up an email that I've had for a while, and you've probably received this. It's not a real story, it's not a real email, but it's a great illustration about a daughter that had gone off to college for her first semester, and she's riding home to tell her parents, who she hasn't had contact with for a few months now, really had any contact with, and reminding them of the importance of family and their love for each other. Dear Mom and Dad, I know it's been 3 months that you haven't heard from me since I left for school, and I need to let you know what I've been up to, but before you read on, please take a deep breath, sit down, and remember how much you love me. So things are going pretty well. I got in minor concussion when I jumped out of the window of my dormitory during the fire shortly after I got here. But I'm pretty well over that now. Fortunately, a guy at the gas station next door saw everything and called the fire department and the ambulance. He also visited me at the hospital, and since I had nowhere to live, he was nice enough to let me share his apartment with his three buddies. And it's really a room in the basement, but it's kind of cute. Smiley face. He's a great guy, and we're in love and planning to get married. We haven't set the date yet, but I hope it will be before the baby comes. Yes, Mom and Dad, I am pregnant. And yes, we hope to have the wedding before I start to show, because I've already found a dress that I love. I know that you will welcome this baby and give it all the love you've given me over the years, and I can't wait for you to meet Brad, which I promise will happen soon as his infection clears up. But that's a whole nother story, which I'll tell you about at some other time. Anyways, I know that you're going to love him too. He's so kind and super cute. He's not all that educated, but he's really a hard worker, and he plans to help run his family business once his dad gets back from some time away. Smiley face. And I have so much more to tell you, like the fact that there really was no fire, no hospital, no Brad, no baby on the way, no wedding plans either. What you really need to know is that I got a D in my history class and I totally failed biology. I just wanted you to get the good news with a little perspective about how much worse things could be. Smiley face. I heart you, Katie. We gotta love family, don't we? We gotta love family, and we gotta love family, and even when things aren't going the way we want them to, we gotta love family. We also know that when we have strayed away or fallen in any of those instances, we're still also fully restored through that forgiveness of Jesus. And we've already experienced it in the service when we've proclaimed our sins, our desire for having that forgiveness from Christ, knowing that it is effective in our lives and full and completely there for us, and heard that forgiveness. We've got a whole new day ahead of us, an opportunity to serve the Lord, to love family, but also to recognize that family isn't, and family should be above everything. And when I say family, we're talking about the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our family. These relationships should be above all else in life. This is who God came for those who would have faith in Him. And so we are to care and love each other. But as much as that is, God still has to come first. And are we willing then to take that step if we'll put Jesus first to ask the question, who will bear the cost? Will you bear the cost? Will you bear the cost that you need to bear to commit to the worth of following Christ? Will you count the cost and understanding that, as he even talks about, we're to bear our cross daily, to daily take up that cross. I've seen some of these guys that walk around in some of the big cities dragging a cross behind. They're not really dragging a cross. They've got usually a wheel on the bottom of their cross, but walking around. And a neat illustration. I hope that they also take to heart the true meaning behind the text in understanding that they're to live that life that God wants them to on a daily aspect, to follow those responsibilities that they have daily as a child of God, which is what he's saying. As a disciple, we need to keep the qualities of being a Christian disciple clear in our lives and before us every day, to speak as a Christian, to work as a Christian, to live as a Christian, in every sense to breathe as a Christian, to be that child of God every single day and in every single way, to recognize that Jesus is the reason, not just for a season, but for our life. And in doing that Jesus always has to come first. He has to be the focus of our life. And that's hard to do. It's impossible to do on our own and by ourselves. But we can commit toward that goal and seek to be what God wants us to be. So if we're willing to bear the cost, then how far does that cost go? And the question comes in, will you let go of everything to hold on to Christ? Everything. The Romans were all about crucifixions. And like it says, to take up that cross, that was a perfect illustration because the people saw crucifixions all the time. Anybody who committed their criminal acts that they felt was worthy of crucifixion, the Romans put on the cross. And one historian talks about at one point a road being lined with some 800 crosses or crucifixions that had taken place and how horrible that must be. But to think of the crucifixion and to recognize what that represents, at that point you have nothing. Everything has been stripped from you. All that you owned, all that you are, has been stripped from you when you've been crucified and are hung up there barren to die. Are you willing to pay that price, to give up everything for Christ? And in this text, the harshest of harsh words come out when he says that if you don't go this far, if you're not willing to go this far, he says three times, you cannot be my disciple. In the scriptures, anytime something is repeated twice, there's an understanding that double emphasis means this is something you should pay attention to. God said it two times in a row, listen to this. Well, when he says it three times, it's something we really need to focus on and take to heart. But he's not saying that we need to think of these particular illustrations as being the barriers to being that disciple and being his follower. But the whole, if we're not willing to put God first and above everything else, that's what he's getting at in this text, even with these different illustrations. If God is not going to be first, then you can't be what he's calling you to be next. And that's the salt of the earth, the flavor of life. Boy, that we are, as Christians, the flavor of life. I'll tell you what, if they took Christianity out of the entire world, this place would get boring. They'd have a whole lot less they could complain about. And news would not have, the news folks, they would not have enough people to go after anymore, because all those people that believe that the things that Christians are called to believe in because they're in the Bible, they wouldn't be able to say, you know, oh, how dare you bring that up, and how narrow-minded you are, and how unforgiving you are, and how hypocritical you are. Just in this past few days, Drew Brees, we're switching over to football illustrations now in our seasons because baseball is over. Drew Brees is the quarterback, for those of you who aren't aware, of the New Orleans Saints football team. And he is a Christian. Ooh, that means that anything he says can be criticized. And he did happen to make a video that promoted a Christian movie and perspective, and he got attacked for that because it was put out by Focus on the Family, which is a Christian organization in Colorado Springs, James Dobson's organization. And they happen to be a group that stand up and talk about that they believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that they believe that abortion is something that is wrong. And they say these Christian values that the rest of the world doesn't want to hear. But they're what God has said. And so he gets attacked because of what he did. And he said it right. He said, you know, we're going to love everybody. And that's what we do. We're called to love everybody. We don't point out sin so that we don't love someone. We point out sin so that they can know God's forgiveness and love by following, just like we are called to. We're sinful too. If we're pointing out other sins, we're going to be pointing out our sins. I'm a sinner too. And I really don't want those all paraded out in front of everybody. So I'm going to say, I'm a sinner and I need to repent and try and live for the Lord. And that's what everyone is called to do. Are we willing to let go of all those human understandings and social-driven ideas and world-past laws that say that what God has said is wrong is okay, and follow God with everything we are according to what His Word has said? We're called to live it. We're called to breathe it. We're called to recognize what the worth of being a disciple is, and we're going to receive that great reward. Yeah, I'll sit, I'll lay down, I'll roll over, I'll handshake, and I already said more tricks than my dog knows how to do. But I'll do whatever it takes to be that child of God that He wants me to be, because I know what's coming. And I'm going to seek to avoid those things that I'm thinking, you know, it looks fun, it looks good, that pie on the counter is pretty tasty. I might just go for it, whatever that it is in life. But it's not worth it. It's not worth the cost of recognizing that I'm going against my owner, God, my Lord. The call of discipleship is a call to make Jesus first and everything else secondary. And it's to recognize that even if something else out there looks like it might be proper, looks like it might be worth trying, looks like it might be good, if God has said, don't do that, don't do that. And if God has said, this is the way I want you to live, then live the way He wants you to live. Because it's worth remembering that being a disciple is not easy. but it's very rewarding. On a daily basis, just knowing I'm a child of God and knowing His forgiveness today. But not being a child of God means that I'm not worth anything anymore. Truly. God has said you are worth everything to the point where He sent His own Son to die for you and rise for you. And if I give that up, I have no value anymore. Hold on to what God has said. God has said you are valuable. You're above everything else in all creation because He made you the way He made you. And He wants you to live the way He wants you to live. And the rewards are there when we live as His children. Is it worth it to pay the price of discipleship to know what lies before us? I think we would all say absolutely. I hope you would say that. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God which passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds and your lives always in Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. Amen.